I want you to open your scriptures to the Revelation, second chapter. What I will be sharing with you today is true. It's one of these messages that though you can't see it, you'll know that it's true. You'll know that things are happening. You'll be able to say in your heart what I will share with you today will register. And though you won't be able to see it with your physical eye, you'll be able to see it with your spiritual eye, and you'll know that it's true. I'd like for you to stretch your hands out toward me. Bless me with the wisdom of God and the spirit of revelation and wisdom. Father, I just receive right now the spirit of revelation and wisdom. As the people bless me, I ask for your anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask you to anoint my lips, my thoughts, my mind. And Lord God, that what I share today that you put into my heart to share may go forth, Lord, and it may uncover spiritual darkness. Lord, it may bring a light into darkness, and we'll have greater understanding of spiritual things as we leave here than when we came. And Father, we'll be better warriors. We'll be able to bring down the powers and principalities in a greater way in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to put your hand on your heart that you'll hear the word of the Lord. Father, I just pray for the people now. And Father, I ask you to give them a spirit of revelation and wisdom. And Lord, that the word of God will find its place in their heart and can bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And Lord God, that we'll all produce fruit that people can eat of our lives and taste of us and see that the Lord is good in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. A couple of weeks back, we began this series, and I don't know how many I'm going to share on it, but I'm titling it Workers of Witchcraft. And it came in a time of prayer as I was praying in here one morning. The Lord just began to deal with me about enchantments and about prayers that had gone up and spells that had been placed on me and my family and on this church. And as I began to study it and look at it, it got bigger and bigger. And the Lord promised me that if I would share about it and that we could grasp an understanding and we could break it, then I could see in what I saw, the clouds rolling back and blue sky. I could just see clarity and I could see the sun beginning to shine out as a harvest, as a field needs sunshine to bring forth the harvest. That was the impression that I got, that it was just a dark cloud and crops don't do well just with cloudiness. They need the sunshine. And I could see it rolling back in the clarity of the blue sky. And so I began to study this and began to prepare and try to put it into words. It's not something that I've heard before or heard anybody preach about before. There's been a lot of studies and preaching going up lately about warfare and so forth, but nothing quite like what the Lord began to open up and show to me. And I showed you about 2 or 3 weeks ago a definition of what I'm trying to present to you, a definition of what I had compiled in word studies and so forth of this working of witchcraft. It was a combination of all the words that I could put together to formulate some kind of a definition so that we would have a beginning point to understand what I was trying to communicate. What I'm talking about here is people or a person who conjure up a dark, evil cloud-like and wrapping spell on others, and they do this by using enchantments. Now, they may think they're praying, but really what it is it's an enchantment that's put upon people's lives. And the primary thing that we saw the first time that I shared this is we looked at the book of Exodus, and we saw that from the book of Exodus, where the enchanters came forth, that what happened is that people's hearts got hard as they began to work their spells and work their prayers and work their enchantments, that Pharaoh's heart got hard, people of Israel's hearts got hard, people's hearts got hard. They could not receive the works of the Lord. And what we've got to understand is that wherever there is a move of God, wherever there's looking at Egypt, you see Moses, as Moses began to move, as Moses began to come into the land and God began to do something mighty in that land, at the same time went forth the enchantments and people's hearts were hardened. So anytime that you find a lot of hardening going on in people's hearts, you're also going to find that God's trying to do something in that area. We were up here at the healing explosion Wednesday morning, Thursday morning. When were we there, Lance? Thursday morning. And they had told us that it was the smallest crowd that they had ever had at a healing explosion that night prior to that and that particular day. And she began to share with us that as she looked in the phone book to see there were only four charismatic churches. Is that correct? About four charismatic churches and only a handful, four or five, spirit-filled churches, Assemblies of God type churches or Pentecostal type churches. And it's a hard area. I want us to understand that this area that we live in is a hard area. The Bible Belt is a hard area. If you can receive what I'm going to say, the Bible Belt is a religious belt. It doesn't mean it's spiritual. It means that it's religious. And it's hard to break through. It's hard to penetrate into the lives and into the thoughts of people and to get them to understand. And when you have a community the size of Chattanooga and you only have four charismatic type churches, and none of those are really what you would call powerful or really working churches. Sure, they are. They're powerful. They're a church. But what I'm saying, they're not doing what they want to do. They're not really affecting the area. And so I really believe that this is a hard area, and I believe, though, that God wants to do something here. And I believe that what I'm trying to say to you is when you see a hardening of an area, you'll also begin to find God moving in an area. And I really believe that the Lord God is moving in our area. And what I want to share today about is Balaam. In Revelation chapter 2, I want to read to you in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. I'll tell you what, we'll read 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teachings, I think the King James Bible says the doctrine. What we're talking about is the counsel of Balaam, who keep the teachings of Balak, who kept teaching Balak to put stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. A couple of thoughts that I want to bring here. First of all, we see here a New Testament church that had in it the doctrines or the teachings or the counsel of Balaam. Going on inside of this New Testament church was what Balaam taught people to do. Now, Balaam lived 1,500 years prior to the writing of this book. 1,500 years, 1,500 years before the writing. He lived and he died 1,500 years before this was written. But the spirit of Balaam still lives. And if it lived then, how many really believe that it can still live now? You better believe it. Because it is alive and it will do as well as long as we allow it to do well. It is, Jesus said here that he says you got to stop that thing, and if you don't stop it, what's he going to do? He's going to come with his sword. Do you see that? If you don't stop the working of Balaam, he always comes with a sword. It's just the flow of the scriptures. When you read in Numbers where Balaam is, you'll find out that when they finally dealt with him, the sword comes. What I'm wanting to see today is what the working of Balaam does in a church, in a life, in a community. What the working of Balaam does is it so deceives the people to the point that they trespass against God, and therefore God has no other alternative but to invoke His judgment. Now you'll see this as I unfold this to you, or as I try to communicate it. Balaam's counsel is to cause the people to trespass against God so that God will therefore have to judge the people. Now stay with me, and we'll see that this is a working of witchcraft, and it goes on within the church itself. Now, I want to answer two questions. What is the counsel of Balaam today, and what does the counsel of Balaam do? So to find out, we've got to go back to the Old Testament where this is listed at in Numbers chapter 31. Numbers 31. If you know scriptures, you'll know that you pick up reading about Balaam in the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers. Israel has been in the wilderness now close to 40 years. And they come to the Jordan River and they're ready to cross. The Midianites, those that lived in Moab, were descendants of Lot. Moab was Lot's son, conceived through incest with his oldest daughter. That's who the Moabites are. They come to this nation, and God had told them not to harm this nation. But Balak, who is a type of Satan or the beast out of the sea, sends for Balak, who is a type of the false prophet or the beast out of the land, and begins to want Balak to come and curse the nation of Israel. He can't curse them because God won't let him, but he wants to curse them. And in his attempting to curse them, he gives counsel to Balak, who is Satan, how to get to the nation of Israel. And the way he does it is to cause them to trespass so that God will have to judge them. Now let me read this to you in the 31st chapter of the book of Numbers. I want to read verse 16. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Now before I comment, I've got to read one more scripture while we're here. Back up to verse 8. And they killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. What happened is three times Balak got Balaam to try to curse the nation of Israel. He went to three different mountains. He looked from three different aspects, trying to find a way to invoke the Lord's judgment or invoke a curse upon the people. Three different times. In all three places, he could not find an error. I can relate. There's so many things I can relate this to. You have people in the church today that try to find fault with the church from any aspect they can. They'll look here, they'll look there, they'll look here, trying to invoke some kind of curse, trying to find something wrong to bring God's judgment upon that church. Can you hear what I'm saying? Now, that's wrong. That's the spirit of Balaam. Stop looking for things that are wrong and find what's right. But we have in us an attitude, there's something in each of us that wants to find the negative. And then we point it out and we capitalize on the negative. When that's wrong, what God wants us to do is find what's good and capitalize on the positive and pray about the negative. Now that's what I'm wanting us to grasp. We look from here, and if we can't find something wrong, we'll go over here. And if you can't find something wrong with me, you'll try to find something wrong with him. you can't find something wrong with him, you try to find something wrong with her. And we got to stop doing that, folks. You can't find something wrong with this church, you go over there and try to find something wrong with that one. That's the spirit of Balaam. Can't judge it about this, let's judge it about that. Well, my goodness, well, he didn't preach good, but that dance sure was good. Or you might be the other way around. Well, he sure can preach, but I don't like that dance. What we got to do is stop doing that, folks, and understand that God wants us to bless and not curse. Now, in the 22nd chapter, remember, Balaam's the one that talked to the donkey. Remember that? That's not so amazing. I said it wrong. Balaam was the one that the donkey talked to. Well, that's not as amazing as Balaam talking back to the donkey. The Lord got angry with Balaam. He let him go about his way and do what he wanted to do. But he met an adversary at every turn. Now, you know the story. I'm not going to read the story. How many of you have wanted to do something, and your first intuition, your first thing that you got from the Lord was no? But you wanted to do it so desperately that you kept doing it. And finally you went and done it. And the Lord even may have told you. You may even said, well, the Lord told me I could do it. But at every turn you met an adversary. At every turn. It didn't go well. It didn't go smoothly. That's the road of Balaam. But you... Do you realize that the Lord will let you go and do? He won't just... Now, he can stop you, but do you realize that he won't always stop you? If you really got it purposed in your heart that you're going to do it, he'll let you do it. But what's going to happen is you're going to meet the sword. Balaam went. He tried to curse him. He couldn't curse him. But he gave this counsel to Balak. At the end of all this, chapters 22... 23 and 24, at the end of 24, he goes back home after he's given his counsel to Balak. And in chapter 25, let's just turn to 25, we're right there at it. 25, verse 1. Back up to the 25th verse of 24. Then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people, the daughters of Moab, invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The counsel of Balaam is to find something wrong or even cause us to do what's wrong so that the Lord's judgment will come. Points out the negatives so that God will be forced to judge the people. Verse 8. No, just verse 9. Verse 9. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. Now I want to go back to the first verse that we read in chapter 31, verse 16. It says, they caused... Everybody say caused. Caused, that means to make exist. They made exist. The counsel of Balaam makes to exist an area that the people of God trespass. He caused to exist, he gave Balak the counsel to cause to exist a place to make the people trespass. In this particular situation, and usually... it's immorality. The people of God joined themselves to, had sexual relationships with, the Midianites, the Moabites. They took them, they didn't only have sexual immorality with them, but they joined with them in marriage. They joined to their God. That's what we find that the Lord is talking about in the book of Revelation, that you hold to this teaching. You can join with the world and be okay. Hear me. You can't join with the world and be okay. You can't go out and do what the world does and not expect the Lord to judge you. You can't do it. The Lord, when we do those things, it's not that He wants to, it's that He has set His word into motion. And be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, what happens? That too shall he also reap. Don't forget it. And the Lord sent a plague to judge the people. And 24,000 people die because of the judgment of the Lord, because of the counsel of Balaam. Now, I want to give a couple of examples on this. I want to go back about 10 years ago. I was sitting in church one Sunday morning. My pastor had gone out to Anaheim, California, to a meeting, an Assemblies of God meeting. He came back and he preached. And one of the messages that he had heard while he was there and he was sharing with us was that a man had been on an airplane. And on this airplane, he had been seated right next to a person who he thought was a Christian, because this person was fasting and praying. And so he began to have dialogue with the person on the airplane, but found out that he was not a Christian. He was a Satanist. And that what he was fasting and praying for was that ministries would fall and immorality would come into homes, and that ministries and their homes would decay and fall. I remember thinking, as my pastor shared that message, how that couldn't be, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I began thinking, well, you know, that seems kind of foolish. God's not going to allow that to happen. But He allowed it here to happen. He allowed it in Numbers to happen. And so, as I began to get into this study and began to think about that, and the Lord brought that back to my remembrance, and I thought back about that. It was 10 years ago, or thereabouts. It's 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago, something like that, when that happened. I began to think about what in the world has happened to the church the past 5 years. Think about this. What this man shared with this Christian, who was a Christian, this Satanist who was fasting, was that the satanic groups had joined themselves together in unity. They were fasting and they were praying to bring down Christian ministries by immorality. That's the counsel of Balaam. What happened, 3 years ago now, 4 years ago now, with Baker, Swaggart? This is still going on. All of a sudden, you start seeing these huge, gigantic ministries that had been in the earth for years and years begin to topple and fall because of immorality. You hear of this pastor or this pastor or this pastor falling, becoming involved with the piano player or the secretary or whoever. They run off. They do all kinds of things. A lady that's here today sat in my living room and told me that in the last 5 churches that she'd been in, every one of the pastors had fallen to immorality. I said, I don't know if I want you here or not. What I'm wanting to hear, want you to hear today, is, folks, this is very, very real. You can't see it. But how many of you know that you just know in your knower that what I'm telling you is the truth? If you know in your knower, though you can't see it, but you know there is a spell, that there is a witchcraft that's working upon men of God and women of God, upon families and leaders in the church, and people in the church. Just plain, it's just working. If you really know that there's a spell and you really believe what I'm telling you is the truth, would you just raise your hand and show me? Amen. That's what I want to see. It is the counsel of Balaam. Now let me just carry this just a little bit further to show you how it's affected you and me. How many of you, when the Baker thing and the Swaggart thing came out, you didn't understand why you felt this way? You even hated, maybe, because you felt this way. But inside of you, you got some sort of glory or some sort of joy, even though you know it was sadistic. And some kind of enjoyment, knowing that they had fallen simply because they were big, and you wanted to say, well, See, there, I knew they couldn't be all they said they were being. How many of you be honest enough just to say that that you entertained some thought like that just a little bit? Anybody? That's the counsel of Balaam. There's something about us. It's affected us to the point where we look at the negative and we get some kind of enjoyment out of that negative thing. And we want God's judgment on them. And what I want to attack today, what I want to uncover, unclothe today, is that damned spirit. I want to unveil it. I want to uncover it. I want us to notice that the next time that we see a man or a woman of God and they're going through some kind of situation like that, that we can understand that that is a spirit that we have got to come bring down in their lives. Now, how do we do that? What do we need to do? Well, I preached a message several months back, and I want you to turn to Daniel. Daniel. I don't think that we'll ever understand Daniel chapter 10, the power of prayer, except through messages like this. I preached a message, it may have been about a year ago now, I don't know, about activating angels. As I was preparing this morning, and I was entreating the Lord, and I was asking the Lord, you know, how do I communicate now to the people that we've got to bring this down? how do we do it? I felt to go to this passage, and again read it, bring out the key points, not preach from it, but just let us see the necessity of it, and then close with this. And Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel has. He's had a question. He's had a revelation. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. And he's fasted. And he's prayed. And the answer comes. And I want to read in verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. This is a visitation from an angel. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. I want you to say something with me. Angels come in response to our words. Would you say that? Angels come in response to our words. One more time. Angels come in response to our words. Not to our thoughts and not to our needs, but in response to what? Our words. You might need an angel, but you need to activate him by your words. You may need ministering. I've got to where yesterday when we went in and prayed for Diana, I just asked the Lord to send angels to be around her bed as she delivered this baby, to be there with the doctors and whispering in their ear and whispering in everybody and telling and guarding and taking charge. I've got to where I just pray and activate. I just ask the Lord to activate the angels. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding. I want to show you seven things real rapidly that we have got to do. First of all, it says there that Daniel set his heart. Folks, I wanted to tell you that we have got to pray. We have got to learn that prayer must be a lifestyle and not something we do if we have time to do it. I want you to know I am under satanic attack every day of my life. There is nothing more that the counsel of Balaam would rather to happen in this area than for me to fall to immorality. I believe, you may agree or not agree, I don't care. I believe I am the most watched pastor in this area. I am charismatic. I am different. And I believe that they would rather see me fall than any other pastor in this area. And I need your prayers. And I just don't need you praying for me when you feel like praying for me. I need you praying for me all the time, every day. And it's got to become a lifestyle, not just something we do when we have time to do it. Now, many of us covenanted together to come here on Wednesday nights and pray. We always start off with a big bang, but just in a little while we start falling off because we find something else that we'd rather do. Now, I can be honest, can I? Something comes up. We don't feel good. Or, folks, it can't be that way. We have got to pray. We have got to pray whether we want to or whether we not. It's got to become as much a part of our week as coming here on Sunday and worshiping and praising Him. First of all, He set His heart. Prayer must become a way of life. It's got to be important. Secondly, He humbled Himself. He put down what He wanted to do, and He got before God. We've got to learn to do that. We've got to put down what we want to do and do what must be done, which is prayer. I really believe that those men didn't have the sufficient prayer covering going up. That the prince of Persia or whatever demonic spirit, the prince of Balaam, whatever that we want to say it was, got in because there was not warfare going on for the ministry. Thirdly, angels come in response to our words. We've got to do what Jesus said when we pray. Say. We've got to learn to pray. Say it. Words activate angels. We've got to pray. Fourthly, war begins when we pray. There was no war until Daniel began to seek God. The prince of Persia had the rule of the air. He could do what he wanted to do. He ruled it. But when Daniel began to pray, the angels were sent and combat started. You cannot have the victory until you go through the war. You gotta pray to activate the angels to come in war. And the more we pray, the more angels come. The more warfare goes on, the stronger we get, the stronger our forces get. And finally, we beat down the opposition. If we stop praying, what happens? We get weaker. Fifthly, there's a time required. He says there's 21 days here. We've got to understand. Sometimes we'll pray today, and if we don't get an answer tomorrow, we say, well, I'm not praying no more. Or we'll come to prayer maybe a month on Wednesdays. Well, you know, I'm tired. God ain't answering half those things. But He is answering half of them. How many of you have really seen God move since we began to pray like we're praying now? We've seen Him move. Time's required. Sixthly, the area strong man is defeated. But you can't defeat him until you pray. The prince of Persia was defeated. But it was defeated because Daniel prayed. He activated the angels with his words. Angels came and they defeated the prince of Persia. Would we really like to see the spirit of Balaam destroyed in our area? Wouldn't we? That's the way it's going to happen. I promise you, there's no other way. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer is going to bring it down. We've got to pray. There is just no other way. You need to pray for me. I need to pray for you. We need to pray for each other. We're going through hard times, bad times. We stop praying, things get worse. Seventhly, the answer finally arrives. But it doesn't arrive until Daniel prayed. We won't defeat the spirit of Balaam. We won't defeat any spirit, any stronghold, until people pray. He came with the answer. Back there on our board, every week we pray for five basic things: salvation, healings, church, the nation, and deliverance. There's about 60 people that's on the board for salvations. There's about 30 people that's on the board for healings. There's about 30 people that on the board for walking, and about 30 people that's on the board for intercession. We will pray for their walk, deliverance, so that they can walk in the walk of God. That's about 150 people that every week we lift up. About 150 people that every week we lift up. How many of you believe that probably some of those people, now you would pray for some of them, but how many of you really believe that some of those people would never get prayed for if we didn't get here on Wednesday night and pray for those people? Now, I know you'd pray for some of them, but would you pray for all 150 of them? I counted them this morning while we were at men's breakfast. I sat there as Roger was giving his testimony, and I just saw the board, and I just began to listen to him and count. And there was about 150 people. I didn't realize we were doing that until I counted them this morning. That's a lot of prayer going up. That's a lot of angels being activated. That's a lot of warfare going on. And we can't see it. But how many of you really know that it's really happening? Something's going on. Talked about Diana. The doctors couldn't find a reason why she was having this problem, why her water burst early. They couldn't understand why this was going on. She had taken good prenatal care of herself. We were coming home yesterday, and I was sitting in the car. We were tired. And I was talking with Judy, and all of a sudden, just the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me about that. And I really believe that the devil was trying to get that baby. I really believe that the devil was trying to get Lindsay. I do. I believe it. But because we prayed, not only is Lindsay alive and doing well, she turned, she had a natural birth. And it was easy on Diana. And I believe it was for no other reason except we prayed. I don't believe we've ever tapped in, we've ever really got it into our lives yet, the power of prayer and what prayer really does. Now, how do we defeat Balaam? Number one, I want you to know today, and I believe that you do, that it's real. Know there really is witchcraft in our area. There's a spell that's working in our air. I want you to know that it'll get on you, it'll get on me, it'll get on everybody. And we've got to pray for each other. Secondly, we've got to learn to pray, make prayer important. You got to pray. You got to pray for me. I got to pray for you. We've got to stop looking at the negatives and look at the positives. Pray about what we don't like, but walk in what we do. Thirdly, do not grow weary in well-doing. This Wednesday night, it's like I preach a message about fellowship. Everybody goes up to the steakhouse that night. We have 60 people up there at the steakhouse. I preach about fellowship. The next week, we're back down to 20. It's like prayer. We come in and we pray. We pray. Boy, we have big time prayer. Everybody be there. Be 50 people, 60 people praying. Next week, we're back down to 30. Folks, don't grow weary in well-doing. We will reap if we faint not. Fourthly, Balaam is destroyed by the sword. Balaam is always destroyed by the sword. The sword is the Word of God. When you pray, learn to pray the Word. When you pray for me, pray the Word for me. When I pray for you, I pray the Word for you. We got to learn what the Word of God says and start praying it. How was Balaam destroyed? I read it to you. By the sword. The sword is the Word of God. You need the Word of God in your life to break this thing. I promise you. If you don't have the Word, you're a walking target for Balaam. How many of you heard what I've tried to say today? There is a spirit in the air, and it'll get on you, it'll get on me. And I believe it's one of its primary targets is the man that you're looking at right now. I believe it. Now, you might or you might not. I don't know. I believe it. And I need your prayers. I'm asking you to pray for me, that God will give me protection and the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that He will send angels to guard my life and help me, keep me from falling. Folks, I am no more favorite of God than Jimmy Swaggart or than Jimmy Baker. I need your prayers. I'm asking you, pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for Pastor Tebow. Pray for our eldership. Pray for our deacons. Pray. We don't need any falling in this church. We need strength. We need to be uplifted by one another. We need to be strong. Would you do that? Amen. I want you to stand. I want to declare some things. As we dismiss, remember there'll be no service tonight. Visit other churches, visit family, whatever that you do, but pray for me. I want us to declare some things. Declare with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I identify the spirit of Balaam. I understand that it is trying to destroy my husband, my pastor, my family, my life, other churches. It is trying to bring down all things that are godly. I uncover it. I rebuke it. And I bring it down by the sword of the word. I stomp it. Stomp it. Go ahead. Stomp it. Put my foot on it. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, we rebuke the spirit of Balaam. Father, we uncover it. We see it. Father, we understand that it is trying to destroy us, and we will not allow it. Say that. We will not allow it. We will not allow it in Jesus' name. We will not allow it. We will not allow it. Say it. We will not allow it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.